Well, good morning again. I want to invite you back to the book of Acts this morning. And as we continue our study of the making of the church, we begin in Acts 5. We went into Acts 5 last week, and so we continue into Acts 5 this morning. Let me just take a minute to say hello to your neighbor today. Just reach over and say hello. Happy to see you. Happy you're here. Share a moment. There you go. If you see Ben White, it's his birthday today. If you see Greg and Jeannie Erickson, it's their anniversary today. Ben and Shekinah also have an anniversary. Ben and Hannah have an anniversary this month. So take a look at your bulletin there. Don't want to miss those anniversaries or birthdays today. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we dive back into the book of Acts. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn so much from it. We understand what was happening in the earliest years of the church as we look at the book of Acts, and may we be encouraged and may we be convicted both as we read your word and read of the struggles and the triumphs of the church in its earliest days. Not a lot's changed, Lord. You've seen everything. Not a lot's changed. So, Lord, as we are your church, may we be more diligent than ever. May we be more compelled to pray and to believe, to work out our faith with fear and trembling, to minister to others, to have an ear to hear, have eyes to see, and to tell the story that was told so long ago and still told today, of your resurrection power, of your grace that you've given us, of your mercy, of the sacrifice you gave of yourself on the cross for us to pay our penalty of sin, to be our propitiation, to make the payment we couldn't make. May we continue telling this story, Lord. These are the words of life. Be with us now as we look at them as Peter and the apostles dealt in boldness, teaching others. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Acts 5, verses 17 and following. I give you just a few verses there, but I also give you a reference of the rest of the chapter there. There's about 40 verses there, I think, in that chapter. 42, to be exact. We want to read just the first little bit and focus on one phrase this morning. There's always so much I want to tackle. There just is. And then my wife says to me, or people say to me, there's so much. So I'm giving you a paragraph today and some references. Okay, here's the paragraph. The high priest rose up. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name," that is the name of Jesus, "yet here you are. You fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, that's the response from the beginning of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 4, where the Bible tells us they had everything in common, these men and women, this church. They had all things in common. They were selling possessions and selling properties and selling land and bringing the proceeds, the monies, putting it at the apostles' feet as if to distribute it to those who had a need. And there was lots of giving and taking, lots of giving and receiving, lots of receiving and giving. And this made up the church. Then you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lie about what they sell and bring the money and lie about that. Lie about at least what was given, and their lives are demanded of them by the Lord. And then you have this story. The church keeps preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel. And this is what it says, "Go and stand," verse 20, Acts 5:20. "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." That's an interesting statement. Not the words of life, but the words of this life. An interesting statement. What does it mean? It means the gospel. Go and speak to the people the gospel, the words of this life that you're speaking about, the words of this life that people are talking about, the words of this life that come from Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world to provide abundant and eternal life to spiritually dead people. That's the message. Jesus came into the world, and he exited the world on the cross, per se, came back to show himself conquering death, and on the cross he conquered the payment, the penalty for sin. We too, you too, these people too can have salvation. That's the message or the words of this life. And in this story, the high priest rises up. It says he was filled, or they were filled with jealousy because men were responding to this message. And I want to share with you, jealousy has ruined many a church, many a people, many a culture, many a family, many relationships. Jealousy is one of the wickedest, most wicked things we can have. And jealousy here is putting these men in prison for speaking the truth. Jealousy and rage. And what you see is that when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They were set free from this prison, and they're captivated. They're taken captive literally and captivated by this reality that they are set free and they're told to go and preach again in the temple, even though they were told not to. The high priest comes, the council meets, the senate of the people take interest in this, and they say, where are they? They're back where we told them not to be, preaching and teaching. They're going against what we have stated. We'll bring them and set them before the council again then. They seem to say, haven't we told you not to do this? Haven't we charged you? Haven't we informed you? Haven't we said, cut this out? What's the response? Verse 29, Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as Savior, or Prince and Savior, and Savior. And the reason was to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we, they say, we are his witnesses to these things, as well as the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, Gamaliel is a teacher. He's the teacher. He was the Apostle Paul's teacher before he became the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus' teacher, a great teacher, a great leader, a respected councilman, a Pharisee in the council. And he says, no, hold on, guys. We've seen history take place here. We've seen some rising, we've seen some falling, we've seen men rise up and men fall down, and a lot of times it just comes to nothing. Let's just learn from the history lessons here a minute, just pause for a minute, and with this present case, let's just stay away from these men and leave it alone and see what happens. It might just come to nothing. And if it doesn't come to nothing, if it's something we're fighting that's from God, well then we're fighting God himself, right? In a sense, good advice, at least in part. The problem is that sometimes some thoughts, some differences, some bad responses, some lack of correction do last a long time. Think of Islam. That's something that's gotten out of hand, right? Think of the gospel in deconstruction mode. That's a popular term these days, the deconstruction gospel. The fact that Jesus alone is what we put our faith in. Now that's true, but the deconstruction gospel says that's all you need is just to believe in Jesus. You don't need to trust this word. It's not necessarily fully true. It's not necessarily fully accurate. Just believe in the resurrection. That's a bad idea. We also trust in the written word, just like the living word. So some things are bad ideas if they're not taken after or corrected. And so Gamaliel gives good advice on one hand, but yet, in a sense, it's not universal good advice. So for us, as God's people, we need to take heed and listen to this and see the story accurately. What were they preaching? The gospel. What was taking place? Growth, change, impact. People's lives were being changed. People's hearts and minds were being changed. I give you some references there. Let's turn to 1 John, will you please? 1 John. Turn there with me. The gospel has a lot of pieces to it. Living out the gospel takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of forgiveness, takes a lot of resolve. Walking in light has always been part of that. In 1 John chapter 1, John says this. In verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That's also part of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to us and made manifest to us. He was from the Father. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So this is what we should be doing, is proclaiming this truth. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Notice, this is a written context, a written word for us to preach from. John goes on to say in 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that is Christ, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Jump forward just a few pages to John 5. Excuse me, 1 John 5. Verses 18 through 20, John says here again, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So we have this protection from God. We have this reality that sin must be purged, must be kicked to the curb, must be conquered in Jesus Christ. We can't do this on our own. Verse 19 says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's also part of our perspective, is that Satan is fighting us. We know that we are from God if we are saved, but Satan is still fighting us. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's controlling all the evil in the world. Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's how he ends 1 John. Interesting here he says, we know, we know, we know. There's three we knows. But what do we know as Christians? 1 John 5:18 through 20. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. We know that we are from God, and yet the evil one controls the world. His power is to control it. The world lies in His power. And we also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. He's revealing Himself to us. So we know we are from God. We know the evil one works against us. And we know that in Him lies all truth. And so we should move back always to Him. This is the gospel. And this is what we should be hearing and telling. Hearing and telling. Hearing and telling. I'm reading a book. It was written in 1987. It's called Little House on the Freeway. Help for the hurried home. Your home hurried? You struggle with being hurried? You struggle with the world constantly moving too quickly? It's a wonderful book. If I had one gift to give you, this would be it for this year. Wonderful book. Written in 1987, I suppose, on the heels of the very popular Little House on the Prairie TV show. I suppose he sold a lot of books, Little House on the Freeway. But he says this, wonderful book, Christian book. He says that for the Christian, an eternal perspective changes the way we view people. So this must also be part of the gospel. The way we look at Christ, way we speak of him and the way we look at people. He says this, hear these magnificent words. If the best is yet to come, then we need to be careful about how we treat people. There's nothing more important than human beings. It's more than an issue of the sanctity of life. It's the reality that every person who walks on planet Earth embodies a human spirit that lives forever. No other created thing can make that claim. Without a regular reminder that we are eternal, we could easily be drawn into the snare of prioritizing things over people. It's an easy trap to fall into and has a lot to do with the volatile nature of relationships. Relationships are risky. They have the power to make us or break us at a moment's notice. Even the most secure and balanced person is affected. Relationships become a guarded game of one-upmanship and keeping the other guy off balance. We protect our intimate associations and are careful not to let too many people get close to us. Things, on the other hand, seem more secure and become an attractive substitute for intimacy. They reward our egos and placate our consciences. We can surround ourselves with trophies. We can entertain ourselves to death with expensive adult toys. We can even be applauded for community service and, that raises money for faceless people on the wrong side of the tracks, as long as we don't have to personally hold the cup of cold water as they're drinking from it, we're fine. We can build a financial empire at the expense of our families and soothe our guilty spirits with rationalizations. It's good for the economy. It gave a lot of people jobs. It provided my family with a better standard of living. There is no end to the ways we attempt to justify wrong priorities. But the fact is, we were designed to find completion in relationships, not in material possessions. When we allow anything to undermine our responsibilities to others, we find a growing emptiness in our hearts. That's because, like it or not, we can't make it without relationships. What we need is the ability to make choices that don't jeopardize eternal relationships for temporary rewards. An eternal perspective helps us do that. Those who recognize that relationships are more important than personal gain or personal satisfaction have a better chance of maintaining a rested spirit. They run their daily decisions through a grid that would never allow something that lasts for a moment or even a lifetime to take priority over a person who lasts forever. End quote. Wonderful thoughts. In a hurried society, in a hurried culture, in a hurry and very techie world where everything is at our disposal momentarily, do we preach and teach the gospel in a slow, an intentional way to others? And more importantly, do we show it? Do we show it to be true like he is true? In Acts chapter 5, we see Peter is taking the time with people to continue preaching and teaching. That was the service of the church, to preach and teach so people might believe in Jesus Christ, the God of rest. It's what every human being needs. And even though they're told and scolded and flogged and sent away, how do they go? Then they left the presence of the council, verse 41. Acts 5:41, then they left the presence of the council. This Senate, these guys who dictate all of what's happening there in the temple. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There's been an onslaught of people who podcast in recent weeks from Charlie Kirk's death talking about how they need to be more bold. I mean, everywhere you look online, people who podcast, people who are strong Christian, people who have lots of followers, they're saying, man, I really need to be more bold. And I think we all do. And our things, our possessions, our time, our commitments, our priorities, whatever they are, they're not more important than people. And so it's a good place to pause for a minute this morning, I think, and think again about what we prioritize. So we want to make an impact. We want to make a dent in our time. And we want to change the world around us. That can start by the simplest of things. Maybe visiting someone who's not able to be here. Maybe starting a prayer group. Maybe taking some time to sit and have coffee with someone you know who's hurting. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a note. Maybe it's a letter. Maybe it's simply to make a post-it note and put it on your dash of your car as you're bustling around and remember to pray for them. I don't know. But I think the church has to be more glued, more sticky, a little more sticky together. And this is what the culture needs to see. And they need to see us bold. So this is a great place to pause for a minute and see what the early church was doing. They didn't stop preaching. They didn't stop teaching. And guess what? In these days, to have a prison record was a filthy thing. And they didn't have written records necessarily. They probably did in some way, shape, or form. But for the most part, a background check was literally to lift the shirt on your back or to lift the robe off your back and to see if you were marked and had scars. That means you were in jail. You had a record. That was the background check, literally. And these men, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing to suffer dishonor by the world's standards because that means honor for Christ. And we've talked about this in recent weeks. There were three things that were happening with the early church. They were honoring God. They were deeply entrenched in hospitality. And there was great healing in their camp. So here, by contrast, they're rejoicing with dishonor because they're honoring God. Wonderful. Wonderful. How can you more honor God this week? I want you to find one person who you know needs Christ, who you know needs more Jesus, who you know needs more life, more words of this life. And I want you to seek them out, pray for them, talk to them, invite them, do something that maybe starts that spark in them for newness. Find one person. Pray for them. Meet with them. Speak to them. Bless them. This is what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the examples we have from these pages in Scripture. We're told that the men who loved power and loved to be noticed and love to be hailed as really something, were jealous of these men because they were gaining traction. People were flocking to them, and their company of believers was growing. These rabbis or these Sadducees or these Pharisees or these scribes or whoever made up the Senate, they were jealous. Jealous of your men because they had an impact. They were making a difference. And because of that, they were gaining a following. We've seen many churches get lost in just simply having a following. Many Christians, even online, even the language is having a following. How many followers they have. It's not important necessarily to us as your people. It's important that we make followers of you. So, Lord, help us to become decent, holy, driven followers who live in light and holiness, who speak the truth and do the truth, who do not lie, but have settled things in our heart for you. Help us to be people who have met with you who've settled our sin once and for all with you. Certainly struggling, certainly broken, certainly flawed individuals we are, but help us to be committed deeply to you, your light, your salvation, your holiness. Help us to settle these things with you today and draw you in. And in turn, draw us, Lord. And help us to draw others. These things we pray in your name. We say amen.